This is tape number 0794 by Pastor John Corson, entitled Integrity Matters, from Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 6.
I shall see him and touch his face, you know. Jesus told us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Gang, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. It's true. And what that means for me and you is this. This world, this place, this planet, this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. Everything is going to get better and best and bestest. Let me tell you, Greg and Kathy over in Hawaii right now, where they are, it's a dump compared to where we're headed for. We're going to heaven. But for the non-believer, for the non-Christian, hey, this is the best it's ever going to be. It's all downhill, literally. And so I would encourage you today, tonight, if you're not yet a believer, that this would be the night in which you would join us on our pilgrimage to heaven. Hey, listen, it ends in a glorious spot, and the journey ain't bad either. So join us tonight. Open up your heart to receive Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, ask Him in and let Him come inside of you. And then when He comes back, He'll grab a hold of you and take you to heaven. And Father, we're looking forward to that. We realize, Lord, this world is in a heap of hurt. That, Lord, things here are not quite right. And yet, Lord, we know that that's the way it's supposed to be, for it keeps us, Lord, looking for You. It keeps us with our hearts set on things above. And I pray, Father, that we might be those who don't allow our hearts to be troubled, even as Jesus taught us, but that we would be heavenly minded. And Father, if there be people that are in the sanctuary who have not yet joined this heavenly company, that tonight might be the night when they receive the gift of salvation and join us, Lord, in that ultimate destination of heaven. Lord, bless, I pray, the time we share. Cause us, Lord, to be even more prepared for heaven. And cause us to live in light of eternity, Lord. The things that we say and think and do presently. Father, bless Greg and Kathy. May their time be refreshing. May they have real, fresh revelation of You. And may they have real, fresh understandings and insights about You. May they come back, Lord, ready to go more than ever before. Bless them tonight. And bless this gang here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, happy President's Day. Today is President's Day, a day that we traditionally celebrate the birthdays of honest Abe Lincoln and George Washington. George Washington was known for his honesty as well. Most of you know the story of how he chopped down a cherry tree when he was a little guy. And he said to his dad when confronted, I cannot tell a lie, he said. I chopped down the tree. Reminds me of a story, Billy Joe called his seven sons before him and looked at those seven sons and said, okay, sons, I noticed something and I want the truth. The outhouse was pushed over the ledge and down the creek. And I want to know if any of you know anything about the outhouse being pushed down the creek. And Joe Bob came up and said, Dad, I know it's President's Day, and like George Washington, when he chopped down the cherry tree, he fessed up to it. And so, Daddy, oh, Dad, I did it. I pushed the outhouse down the ledge into the creek below. Okay, Billy Joe, the pops said, I'm going to have to swat you with a hickory stick. But Daddy, Daddy, the boy cried, it's not right. I confessed, and George Washington's dad didn't swat him when he confessed that he chopped down the cherry tree. Billy Joe said, yeah, but George Washington wasn't in the cherry tree. You'll catch that about an hour from now, folks, in the back. It'll register. You'll get it. Hey, listen. On this President's Day, talking about Honest Abe Lincoln and George Washington, I got to share with you a story that deals with a scandal. A story that deals with a sex scandal. A story that deals with a sex scandal involving the leader of the nation. Story that deals with the sex scandal involving the leader of the nation, where there were half-truths and total lies and cover-ups. And the wife of the leader, she had been down this path before. She had been betrayed by him previously, and yet wanting to protect him, she chose to cover up the predicament, the scandal, to the best of her ability. On this President's Day, hey, listen, you're ahead of me. I'm not talking about the present situation in Washington, D.C. I'm not talking about what's taking place in the headlines right now with our President and First Lady and Kenneth Starr and the scandals and innuations and accusations and all the rest. I'm talking about a story that's much older than the story that's been unfolding in the past 4 weeks. I'm talking about a story that took place 4,000 years ago. Turn with me on this President's Day as we consider this issue of scandals and cover-ups and lies and leadership. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 20. Genesis, chapter 20. An amazing story. We read, aren't you glad when the Bible guy says, turn to Genesis? You go, oh yeah, I know where that is. No problem. Yep. Yeah. I'm a Bible scholar. Don't you hate it when they say Zephaniah, Habakkuk? Oh man. Puffs of dust come out of the pages as you turn there. Genesis. Chapter 20. Right in the front of your Bible. Page 22 if you have the anointed version. We read concerning this scandal, this sex scandal, this cover-up, this wife who chose to be involved in the cover-up, you see. We read, Abraham journeyed from thence, verse 1, toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now, Gerar is Philistine country. It's there south a little bit, 10 miles or so of what we call the Gaza Strip presently. And so it's on the seacoast, the western seacoast there of the land of Israel. And Abraham is journeying in that region, in the southwest corner of the nation of Israel, where the Philistines at that time were dwelling. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he, Abraham, not unto me, she is my sister? And she, Sarah, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Verse 6. And God said unto Abimelech, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man and his wife. We've been here before. 25 years earlier, approximately, Abraham pulled the same kind of shenanigan in scandal numero uno. At that time, he was down in Egypt with Sarah. And he looked at his wife and realized that she, hey, was a real snap-eye. She was a fox. She was a real beauty, you see. And he said, Sarah, honey, when they hear about your beauty, they're going to kill me to take you into Pharaoh's harem. So let's just tell them that you're my sister, which was a half-truth. Abraham and Sarah were half-brother, half-sister. But a half-truth is a total lie. And you might recall the story there. Pharaoh took her into the harem, and then God dealt with Pharaoh very directly, plagued his house, and Sarah was set free. Well, here we go again. Another scandal of the same nature. Now, check this out. Hey, this is amazing to me, because time has passed, and now Sarah, she is 90 years old. 90! Now, these guys that were kings in those days would send their men throughout all of the region to scope out the foxiest ladies. And they would only accept the best, you see. Now, what does this mean? Can you imagine Abraham looking at his wife who was 90 and saying, man, you are totally, incredibly, ravishingly beautiful. And Abimelech's going to come and send for you. And it was true. She was 90, and she was still a beauty queen, you see. So, Abimelech hears about this beautiful lady that's come into his region. And once again, Abraham, the man of faith, he says, she's my sister. Now, this amazes me. Because what this is saying is, well, honey, they're going to carry you off into the harem. Good luck. But at least they won't get me. So help me in this cover-up, please, Sarah, please help me. I didn't mean that. Help me in this cover-up. Come on now. And so she amazingly, although she had been betrayed by him before and now was being set up again, yet this remarkable woman says, okay. And once again, she doesn't tell the truth. It's a half lie. It's a cover up. It's a scandal brewing. And Abimelech, he takes her into his harem. But an interesting thing happened that night. As he went, as was the custom when a new woman entered a king's harem, they would be introduced that evening. And I'm not talking about formal introductions. They would be embracing romantically, but that night, Abimelech didn't do it. He just went to sleep and he was sawing logs and schnoozing. And the Lord came to him and said, Bimmy, you are a dead man because you have taken another man's wife. Hey, he protested vehemently, I didn't know this scandal that I'm in. I didn't know, Abimelech said. I didn't know. She said that she was his sister and he said that she was... Wait. She said that... Well, you know what I'm saying. They claim to be brother and sister. I did this. Now watch this, Bible students. I did this, Abimelech says, verse 5, in the integrity of my heart. Now, there's a hermeneutical principle, and that means principles for studying the Bible. There's a hermeneutical principle called the principle of first mention, and that is this. Whenever a word is first used in the Bible, it oftentimes gives key information or unlocks the whole subject that we might study it more thoroughly through progressive revelation. As you go through the word, what are you saying, John? Just this. This is the first time the word integrity is used. Please note, the first time the word integrity is used in the scriptures, right here in Genesis 20, when Abimelech, this Philistine king, says, I did this in integrity. And the Lord says in the next verse, yes, I know you did this in integrity. Integrity. A word that is not very often used in our present political environment, in our present culture, you see. Integrity. Integrity. What does integrity mean? Well, Webster's puts it this way. Number one, he says, integrity is adherence to a code of moral values. Number two, it's the quality or state of being complete and undivided. So it's holding on to moral values. It's being undivided. That is not wishy-washy, not back and forth, not yes and no. But it's strong morals. It's an uncompromised position where you are united and undivided. Number three, see also honesty and scruples. It means honesty. Honesty, like tradition says George Washington lived and Abraham Lincoln was committed to, Honest Abe and General George and other leaders of our nation. Integrity, honesty, scruples. Hey, there's a word, scruples. If you can recall, if you were around back then, about 10 years ago, a number one bestseller on the New York Times list was the book called Scruples. I have a copy. And then came a board game out. Maybe it's stuck away in your game closet somewhere, Scruples. And what this game would do, Scruples, and what the book was about, Scruples, is how honest are you? Do you have integrity? And they gave to us a whole bunch of situations like, for example, what would you do if your wife comes home and she has a brand new hairdo and she's excited about it but a little bit apprehensive? And you, hubby, look at your wife and you look at her hairdo and you think in your mind, dog bait. And then she looks at you, and you're thinking these things, and she looks at you and says, honey, what do you think of my new do? What do you say? What do you do? Do you say what you're really thinking, or do you say, oh, honey, it's beautiful? This is where scruples kicks in. How about this? Somebody comes to you and says, I have tickets for two to Tahiti. All expenses paid. Hotel reservations, rental car vouchers, everything you need for 21 days in Tahiti. All you have to do to get these tickets for two to Tahiti is pull the wings off a butterfly. The women are going, oh, the guys are going, so what? Big deal. Would you do it? Guys, what if it was a monarch butterfly that it is illegal to touch or harm in our present culture? Would you do it then?
Yeah, no problem, man.
Or how about this? What would you do if the IRS sent to you by mistake a tax refund check for $25,000 and you were absolutely guaranteed, without question, that if you cashed it and deposited it, you would never, ever, ever be discovered by anyone. And you were absolutely guaranteed that absolutely, certain there would never be discovery if you cashed that check and spent it, what would you do? What would you do? Oh, of course I'd send it back, you say. Okay, how about this? You're making a phone call right out here at the corner by the Shell station. You put your quarter in, you make your call, you talk to the person, you hang up, and you hear that clink, clink, and you look, and the quarter has come back to you. What do you do? Do you go, oh, praise the Lord, you know? What do you do if that quarter comes back to you? Do you take the quarter and put it back in the 25-cent slot and say, hey, that goes to AT&T, or do you just put it in your pocket?
Of course I wouldn't put it in my pocket.
Let me ask you this. You will know what kind of person you are as it relates to the quarter in the phone booth by this simple question. How often when you go into a phone booth do you, when you're finished with your call, check the little box below? If you check the box, what are you checking for, you see? Integrity, scruples, and on we could talk about questions in which people are put to the test. What about this issue of honesty, integrity, scruples? This is the first time when this issue is raised up in the Scriptures directly, integrity. Now, in our country right now, on this President's Day, where we're at in the news, you know that this is the issue that our country is hotly debating, and that is, well, you've read the polls, the ABC Time Life poll, you know what the latest polls have been saying. No longer it's, what if the President and First Lady are found guilty and covering up the scandal? What if that is true? Will you still support him? Now the question is no longer what if. The question is, even if the President is guilty and lying about it, the vast majority of our countrymen, the vast majority of people in our nation say, hey, even if he did the stuff they're accusing him of, and even if he lies in covering it up, it's none of our business, and the vast majority of Americans say that we should not be concerned about what a man does in his private life. As long as he can lead the nation politically, keep the stock market soaring, keep the economy roaring, it doesn't matter what a man, a leader, does in his private life. The majority of our countrymen, the majority of people in our nation right now say integrity in a man's private life doesn't matter. Honesty, morality, it's irrelevant, it's unimportant. And they say this, you've been reading the editorials, you've been watching TV, you know that right now there is a great move towards what we call the Europeanization of the American political climate or system. That is, we should be more like Europe. In Europe, they don't care what their leaders do in the private lives and the private matters. It's irrelevant, unimportant. I can recall a couple years ago watching on CNN the memorial service for François Mitterrand, the leader of France for so many years. And there at his funeral, at the service, standing on one side of the casket was his wife, on the other side of the casket was his mistress. And that's acceptable. It's not scandalous, it's not shocking. Hey, the Europeans say, America, grow up. Get out of your puritanical past and realize that what a man does, a woman does in her or his private life is irrelevant as long as they can perform publicly. That's the only issue. And Europe is telling us that, and now our country seems to embrace that model of saying it doesn't matter. But listen, Europe, I would say, it doesn't matter. As long as a man can build the autobahns, that's what the Europeans are saying, and keep the trains moving, that's what they're telling us. It doesn't matter about a person's integrity. And so look what's happened in modern history. In Europe, you have men who built the autobahns, men who kept the trains moving on time, who were efficient and effective politically.
but they lacked integrity, morality, honesty. And so you have in Russia, Papa Joe Stalin, Joseph Stalin. My goodness, he turned the economy of Russia around. He made Russia a military powerhouse. He made Russia an economic prowess, at least in that early season. He was able, Joseph Stalin, Papa Joe, to do all kinds of stuff for the economy, to get the country going. Russia was taken out of a backward state into the modern world through Joseph Stalin's political leadership. But what about Papa Joe Stalin? 20 million Russians, 20 million Russians were murdered and killed by Joseph Stalin. Mowing people down, wiping people out, even though he was effective politically, yet in morality, yet in integrity, he lacked it, and it cost the lives of 20 million Russians. What about keeping the trains moving? Who came into power historically with that promise, I will get the trains moving again? It was Mussolini, Benito Mussolini. Do we want to be like the Europeans and say, yes, give us a Mussolini, fascist Italy? We want to be like the Russians, give us a Joseph Stalin. Who was the one who built the first autobahns and the Volkswagen Beetle? It was a man named Adolf Hitler. My goodness, the Third Reich. He was effective and efficient. He got the economy out of inflation and into a roaring situation. Do we want Hitler? Do we want Franco? Do we want Mussolini? Do we want Stalin? Hey, it does matter, folks. A man's personal morality and a man's integrity do matter. Now, the issue tonight that I'm sharing with you does not deal with President Clinton and the First Lady. We don't know if they're guilty. That's to come out later. But the issue I'm concerned about is our country, is even the Christian community, who are beginning to say it doesn't really matter what a person does in their private life. That's what concerns me. People say even if they're guilty, even if they're lying, even if they're cheating on their vows maritally, even if, it doesn't matter. And we have to say, hey, integrity does matter. Why? You're taking notes, I want you to jot down three things the scriptures tell us why scruples, integrity matter. There are benefits to integrity. Blessings come from integrity. Honesty, integrity is something which you want to embrace, which we get to embrace. Watch this. We see in this scandal that we're looking at in Genesis 20, we see the first reason why integrity is important. Integrity, numero uno, number one, protects you from sin. Integrity protects you from sin. What do you mean? Check out the story. Abimelech says, I did this in integrity. I didn't know that she was another man's wife. The Lord said, I know you did this in integrity. That is why, verse 6, I kept you from touching her. What? That's why he was schnoozing. What do you mean? Look at this. Behold, verse 3, God says to Abimelech in his dream, you are a dead man. The idea of being a dead man means that he was dead romantically. He had no desire. He was impotent. He had no interest. He had taken this foxy 90-year-old lady into his harem. But all he wants to do is take a nap, you see. He's dead. And not only is he dead, but the whole nation, all of the men, were rendered impotent, unable, you see, to be romantic. They were all dead. Interesting, and that is why he cries out, are you going to wipe out our nation if we are dead in that way? And the women, the story goes on to say, also became barren. There's going to be no reproduction if we, the guys, are unable, and if the women are incapable, there's not going to be any children. Are you going to slay our nation, he says. We're going to be wiped out. And the Lord says, I didn't allow you to touch her, you see. Because I know you did this with integrity, I did not allow you to touch her. I prevented you, I protected you, I kept you from what you would have otherwise done. Now listen, gang, integrity protects you and protects me from further sin. If we are going through life and if there are dangers and temptations and snares ahead, if we have chosen to walk in integrity, the Lord will provide a wonderful protection for you and for me.
Well, you say, I'm not sure I want to be protected in that way. I'm not sure I wouldn't want to plunge into the harem. What's the big deal, man?
Hey, listen. You got to understand something about sin. Sin stinks. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but after that comes destruction. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Listen, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. I want to say that again. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Sin stinks. This little story was in our paper some years ago. I clipped it out. It's from Seattle. A man who tried to siphon gas from a motorhome got a mouthful of sewage instead, police said. Sin stinks. This guy thought, oh, I'm going to be real cute. I'm going to steal some gas. Isn't this cool? And he gets a mouthful of sewage instead. Listen, sin stinks. That's what happens. You think, oh, this is going to be real nifty. But you know what the Bible says to you and me? The wages of sin is death. It kills joy. It kills life. It kills relationships. It kills happiness. It destroys. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. God forbids sin because it's bad. He knows what it will do to me. He knows what it will do to you. If you say, okay, all right, I'm going to choose to walk in honesty, in integrity, God will protect you from sin. He did with Abimelech in our story. Secondly, number two, not only will integrity protect you from further sin, but number two, it will bless your children. You might sit here and say, well, if I pay the price for sin, that's okay with me. Just, I can handle it. I can deal with it. But what about your kids, dads? What about your kids, moms? They're going to be affected by what you do in this issue of integrity. Listen, Proverbs chapter 21. Turn there with me, please. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, pardon me. Proverbs chapter 20. Another time this word integrity is used. Scruples, honesty, an adherence to a moral code. Saying it does matter what a man or a woman does in his personal private life. Listen, Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed or happy or prosperous after him. You may say, well, I'll sin and I'll pay the price. Well, if you want to be a fool, that's your choice. But understand this. Your sin is going to have an effect on your children. Integrity will bring a blessing to them. Conversely, lack of integrity will be a burden and a bummer for them. Abraham didn't have integrity in this issue. Guess what happened with his son Isaac? In Genesis chapter 26, we see Isaac falling into the exact same sin, lying about his wife. Now, the just man, though, verse 7, chapter 20 of Proverbs, walks in integrity. His kids are blessed. They're prosperous. They're happy. My dad was a man of integrity. He was a humble guy. He wasn't real flashy in personality. He wasn't very charismatic, you see. But he was a really special man. He's in heaven right now. He was a bank president, very successful, very humble. But he had this thing about integrity. He just lived it. Well, I can recall when I was growing up there in Campbell, California. My family, we were at that time driving around, my mom, my dad, Dave, Nikki, Jim, all four of us. We were driving around, the four kids and the two folks. We were driving around in a Volkswagen Beetle. Mom and Dad sat in the front, and Dave sat by one window, and I sat in the middle, and Nikki, my sister, over by this window, and Jimmy was in the very back little deal that they have in those Volkswagen Beetles. And we were packed in there. We went all over the state of California into Mexico in this Volkswagen Beetle. It was pretty packed. Oh, man. And then my dad, as he was climbing up the ladder in the banking deal, he was given a company car. He came home with a Ford Fairlane, a great big blue Ford Fairlane, man. And I thought, wow. And I couldn't believe it. Great, now we're going to have some room, man. This is going to be great. Dad, let's get in your car and go. And Dad said, no, it's a bank car, and the policy is it can only be used to go to the bank or for bank business. Oh, come on, Dad, I want to go in your car. Well, you want to go to the bank? That's the only place he would take it. My buddy down the street, my best friend, hey, his dad was also a bank vice president and got a company car. It was a great big Oldsmobile Delta 88 kind of thing, you see. And man, his dad took him and me and all of us all over the place. Little League games, camping trips, Boy Scout meetings. We went all over in that big Delta 88. It was great. The Fairlane, I never went inside. And I thought growing up, this isn't fair. My buddy's dad, same company, same policy, he uses his car to go everywhere. My dad won't do it. But you know what? As the years went on, it was those kinds of things that made a huge impact on me. Not sermons he preached, he wasn't that way. But just by virtue of the fact that each and every day he walked in integrity. It wasn't a pharisaical, holier-than-thou kind of thing. He was just a great guy who chose to walk in integrity. How about you, Dad? How about you, Mom? Phone rings. Do you turn to your kids? Tell them I'm not here. Or maybe you're a little bit more tricky than that, and you grab some string out of the junk drawer and tie up your... Tell them I'm tied up. You know? Or maybe you say, well, I'd like to comment on that, but I have to see my lawyer. What do you do, you see? How do you act in front of the kids? What I do, how you live, will affect our children directly. Absolutely. In Abraham's case, as I alluded to, he lacked integrity in this issue, in this matter, and it was passed on to his kids. Isaac was in the same pickle, the same jam, the same predicament with the same failure of his father. Hey, even if you don't care about yourself, think about your kids. Well, number three, the third thing, not only does integrity, number one, protect you from sin, number two, prosper your children, but number three, it provides you direction. Turn to Proverbs 11, where integrity is talked about once more. Proverbs 11. Look at verse 3. The third issue here in this discussion of personal integrity, it provides you direction. The integrity of the upright, verse 3, Proverbs 11, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Now, Bible students, listen up here. The word integrity, the literal Hebrew word. Now, you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the word integrity in Hebrew is tuma, T-U-M-M-A-H. So what? Well, listen, tuma is the Hebrew word used here. We translate it integrity in English. Tuma, which comes from tumim, T-U-M-M-I-M. Tumim or tumim is the root word of tuma. What are you getting at? Well, if you recall your Old Testament studies, you might remember that when a person didn't know what to do and needed direction for their lives, they would go to the high priest, and the high priest would consult the Urim and the Thummim, or literally Tumim, same word. Lights and integrity, lights and perfection, or lights, perfect light for direction. If you didn't know what to do, you would go to the priest, and he would consult the Urim and the Thummim. Evidently, it's the way that the stones on his breastplate would light up in certain patterns that would give you direction for your personal situation. But here's the issue. You would have to go with integrity. What? You couldn't go out of curiosity. If you went and asked the priest, the high priest, for direction, you had to go with integrity. You couldn't just say, well, I'm curious about what God's will might be, and then I'll think about it. Ah, Maui? Okay, I'll move. Anchorage? No way. I'm out of here. If you went, you had to do what the direction was that was given to you. What if you didn't? In the Old Testament times, if a person did not do what they were told to do, seeking counsel, they were put to death. I like that. It would solve a lot of our counseling problems today. Because what happens is, you know, we as people, we tend to go around and see what this guy says and that pastor shares and that teacher thinks until we find somebody who agrees with our position. In the Old Testament days, you would consult the priest and you had to go with integrity, seriousness, or you would be executed. Now, what's the scripture declaring? Simply this. If you have integrity, that is, not if you're simply playing games, cover-ups, checking it out, but if you say, Lord, I want your will, whatever it may be. I'm coming in prayer, not to give you orders, but to report for duty. I'm not coming to give you orders, I'm coming to report for duty. Then you will receive guidance if you live in integrity. Not game-playing, not vacillating, but saying, I'm serious about doing what God wants me to do. Then God will say, hey, I'm gladly going to give direction to you. By the way, gang, I've learned this over the years, and you have too, bunches of you. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. Man, I've tried to give direction to God, and sometimes He's let me go in the way that I'm suggesting. And then I've had to come back and say, Lord, hey, not my will, but your will be done today and every day. Integrity. It will protect you from sin. It will prosper your children. It will provide personal direction. God will direct. He promises to. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, just like the Urim and Thummim in Old Testament times provided direction. Well, you say, okay, Pastor John. Okay. So what you're saying is, integrity does matter. And if we have integrity, there's going to be benefits and blessings. But John, quite frankly, I'm not sure I have it. How do I live in that? Listen very carefully. I'm almost done, but don't tune out. Because you see, how do we get integrity? It's profoundly simple, and it's simply profound. There is a man in the Old Testament who was, more than any other, called a man of integrity. Quickly turn to Job chapter 2. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. Your Bible is the book that you have in your hand. Job chapter 2. Now think with me, and then we'll be done. This is amazing. Satan appears before the Lord in heaven. Where you been, the Lord says. Well, I've been cruising around the earth, checking out your children. And then the Lord says, have you considered, verse 3, my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, moral soundness, not vacillating, not game playing, not hiring a battery of lawyers to explain. He's just a man of integrity. Have you considered in my servant Job the integrity that's within him, the Lord says to Satan that day. And although he goes on to say, you move me against him to destroy him without a cause, he will hang on to his integrity. Well, you know what happens. Satan then begins to do his work on Job. And next we see Job sitting in ashes, literally a dung heap. He's sitting in a dung heap. His body is bursting with boils. And he has a broken piece of pottery digging into the boils to let the pus ooze out. It's not a pretty picture. And there he is, in pain, with oozing pus and piercing himself with pottery, sitting in a dunghill. My goodness. Well, his wife sees this situation, sees his predicament, and she says in verse 9, his wife came and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Nice wife. Interesting, though, that Satan would end up taking Job's health and his children and his property and his cattle and livestock and his possessions, but he didn't take his wife. I wonder why. Curse God and die. Why do you still have integrity? Now listen, here's the amazing thing to me. God says Job has integrity. His wife said, you still have integrity. And turn to chapter 27 with me. And Job himself makes this analysis of his own character. He was being challenged by his counselors, by his friends. When they saw his predicament, his condition, they said, Job, you must have done something terrible to be in this predicament. And Job says in chapter 27, God forbid, verse 5, that I should justify you. Oh, it'd be easy for me to say, well, yeah, you're right. I must have done something wrong, and that's why all this stuff is happening. All these terrible things are taking place. All these tragedies are happening around me. It must be because I'm... But Job says, nope. I will not do this. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. I don't care, even though it might sound humble to you, I cannot lie. I must be honest with you. And I tell you the truth, he says to these that were challenging him. I'm not going to lie, even if it makes me sound humble or satisfies what your suspicions may be. I can't compromise integrity. You got to like this guy, Job. God says he's got integrity. His wife says you still have integrity. Job says, I do have integrity. He has integrity. He is a model of integrity. Well, how did he get this? Last passage, last section. Turn a few more pages, and we see Job's situation in chapter 31. Job says in chapter 31, as he is now talking about his situation, he says in verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. It's all out in the open. No White House lawyers, no smoke screens, no political shenanigans, nothing. Put it out in the open. Weigh it in a balance. And God will see my integrity, he says. I'm coming clean. I'm being honest. Now, integrity. How did this guy get that? What's the deal? And you may say at this point, well, who would want it? Look what he went through. I mean, he lost everything. Ah, wait a minute. Wait a second. By the end of the story, what happens? He gets back twice as much land, twice as much livestock, twice as many kids. And I believe, it doesn't say, but he must have got a new wife. The guy ends up prospering unbelievably, and not only prospering in an unbelievable way, but what else happens? He goes to heaven, and we study his life to this day. He is a man who was blessed on earth and even more blessed in heaven. Job, what a man. So how did he get to be a man of integrity? Check this out. Verse 1, same chapter. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? This is the kind of guy that he was. He said, I'm making a commitment. I'm not going to look on a woman lustfully. I'm making a covenant. I'm making a decision. It's not, well, I'll see how it goes or see how it flows or I can't. He said, I'm making a covenant with my eyes. I will not set my eyes upon a maiden in that way. No matter what the situation may be, no matter what others might do, I'm making a covenant. And you know what God would say? Job, you made the decision. Now I will make the provision. You made the decision. I will make the provision. You choose integrity. I'll see that it happens in you. For Jesus would say, without me, you can do nothing. But when a man makes a decision, he makes a covenant with his eyes. He makes a decision in his mind, a commitment deep within his heart. God says, great, I'm going to meet you there. You see, when I make a decision, God will make the provision. It's a partnership. Without him, I can't. Without me, he won't. Without him, I can't. But without me, he won't. It's a covenant. It's a partnership. And when a man says, I'm making a decision, God says, I will now make the provision for you. It's an amazing thing. Now, illustration. If I go out here tonight, and I'm walking around the streets of Costa Mesa, and somebody comes and says, psst, yeah, what do you want? And he opens his jacket. And there in his jacket are all these little white packets packaged up in little baggy-like things. Cocaine, heroin, pure from Iran. You want some? I'll give you a real good deal. Heroin, cocaine, right here. I'll give you a great deal. You know what? No problem. I am not going to be tempted one bit to shoot up some heroin. It's not a problem. Absolutely not. Why? Because I made a covenant, a commitment years ago, somewhere along the line, I'm not going to do heroin. Aren't you proud of me? It's a commitment. Now, I believe most of you, if not all of you, if you haven't seen me afterwards, I believe all of you have made the same kind of commitment somewhere along the line. You say, heroin is out of the question. You just make a covenant. You make a commitment. You say, I'm not going to go there. That's not a possibility. And so, it's not even a temptation. Now, if the same guy, psst, 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 hey, hey, you, and he opens up his coat, and there or a whole series of double quarter pounders with cheese. Steaming with the cheese melting and hot off the griddle. Double quarter pounders. Now, listen, I know that in each double quarter pounder with cheese, there are 42 grams of fat. I know that those double quarter pounders with cheese can cause hardening of the arteries. I know double quarter pounders with cheese can be detrimental to your health. I know that, but I can preach sermons about them. I can give facts concerning them, but I haven't yet made a commitment to not eat them. I think about it. Sometimes I say, no more quarter pounders. Enough is enough. But then the next day, I'm a double-minded man, unstable in all my ways. I just go back and forth. I can't decide. No more quarter pounders, but on the other hand, maybe one more little burger. It won't hurt anything, you see. Now, if the time ever comes when I say, that's it, and I draw a line in the sand, and before the Lord, I do what Job did, and I say, I'm making a covenant, Lord. By your grace, with your help, Lord, no more. If I ever got to that point, I guarantee that God would meet me just like He'll meet you, He'll meet us in matters that are serious. Whenever we, like Job, are serious and say, no more. That cable is out of here. No more. I don't care if everybody's going to watch it. It's a blockbuster, a $200 million movie. I don't care if every other believer sees it. I will not, because of integrity. I will not go where there is nudity and compromise. I don't care how accepted it might be. I don't care if everybody else goes. I will not set before my eyes that which I know is contrary to the nature of my Father. I will not compromise. When you start making those kinds of decisions, when I start making those kinds of decisions, when we make the decision, God makes a provision. Then you become a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. Without that, you end up like our scandal in Washington, D.C. You never know what's really going on. You never really can be sure of what is true. It's just a mess. It's a mess for them. It's a mess for you. It's a mess for any of us who don't make decisions concerning integrity. If you do make a decision for integrity, guess what? You will have direction for your life. You will have protection from other sin. You will have prosperity in your family. And on the scriptures go to say to you and me, it pays to live in integrity. If you failed, and I have, know this, Jesus died for those sins. But now He says there's a whole other better way of living. Follow me in integrity. Hey, it does matter. Let Washington, D.C. hear it from us. Let the society we live in understand personal integrity brings blessing. Without it, there's going to be real problems. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? We pray for our nation, Father, because we realize that our whole country no longer understands or cares about or has a grasp on the issue of integrity, of holiness, of right living. Father, we have been deceived. We have deceived ourselves and we have deceived others. Forgive us. Father, forgive us as a country for saying that these things no longer are relevant. For we know that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin brings about terrible repercussions. And I pray, Lord, for those that are in Washington, D.C., our president, the White House staff, the Senate, the judicial branch, and all the rest, that, Lord, there might be, in the midst of all this scandal and questions and accusations and countercharges and all the rest, that men would really seek You again. That You would use this as an opportunity, Lord, to draw people back to Your Word. Have mercy, Father, on our country, even as You've had mercy on us personally. And Father, for my sisters and brothers, as they go their way tonight, I pray that they would decide more than ever to do what's right in Your sight, that they would be blessed and prosperous in the name of Jesus. Let's stand, shall we? Perhaps tonight you're here and you say, hey, my whole life has been back and forth. My whole life has been lacking that kind of integrity. We invite you tonight to go in a whole new way. Because you see, it's not just you determining, it's you simply allowing Him to live His life through you, to come in and take control of you. And if you want to this evening to say, you know, I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I've sinned. I'm seeing the repercussions in my family. I'm just aimless and I'm directionless presently. And I need to walk in a way that He would say is right. We give you that chance tonight. Come. And open up your heart. And maybe you're a Christian here, and maybe you've been compromising in integrity. Maybe you've been sucked into our unstable culture and society and say, well, that doesn't really matter. Everybody goes. And maybe tonight you would say, you know what? I don't know why, but this particular study has spoken to my heart. I hear the Lord speaking to me. And I just want to come and recommit and rededicate and renew my commitment to the one who can work in me and through me in a whole new way. You come. We're just going to sing one song, and then you'll be going on your way. Christians, as you stand, be both worshiping the Lord and talking to the Lord, because people here need to make decisions. So right now, Lord, I pray that right now you would cause people's hearts to be sensitive to your Spirit, and that, Lord, those that need to make a commitment to you, those that have been wandering, Lord, aimlessly because of a lack of integrity, those that have been, Lord, aware of their own failures and haunted by their past, oh, Lord, let them know that tonight they can be forgiven and then set free. Bless them. Bring, Lord, those that you would have tonight who would respond to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You come right now.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you, and God bless you.